I got a question just to start us out this morning, and I think it's a good question. What type of person do you want to be? What type of person do you really want to be? When your life is over, at the end of the day, and people are talking about you, and here's what you got to understand. When you die, people are going to talk about you. What do you want them to talk about? What do you want them to say about you? Or, you know, you just left, you know, a bunch of family parties. When you left the family party, maybe you didn't know this, but they talked about you. You know, what do you want them to talk about? At work, you know, as soon as you leave work, your coworkers, they're talking about you. What do you want them to say? One of the things in life that we kind of have to get into our minds and understand is that we can't control all the circumstances and all the life struggles that come at us, can we? But we can control one thing. We can control how we react and how we respond to things. That's the only thing that we can control, and that defines what type of person that you're going to be. Now, the Israelites, if you remember, the Israelites we've been talking about in the series, Our Need for a King, they took their focus off of God, and they started looking at culture, and they started settling for something. They started settling for being like everybody else in the land around them. They started settling for ordinary. Don't you think that we should strive to be extraordinary? I mean, not just an ordinary life, not just a good person, but an extraordinary person. When you think of what God has done, that God has given his son up for you to pay for your sins, and so that way you can have a right standing with him and you can have eternal life, don't you think the smallest thing that we can do is to strive to be extraordinary people? Now, I'm not talking about extraordinary like this, that you're doing extraordinary things. You know a lot of people that are extraordinary at what they do, but they're not extraordinary people, are they? I mean, you know athletes, or you've watched athletes on TV, and they are incredible at football. They can throw that football, they can run that football, they can tackle, but they are not extraordinary people. You know business owners, they're extremely good at managing. They're extremely good at running businesses, but they are not extraordinary people, are they? In fact, a lot of those people who do extraordinary things, they usually don't have friends. The only friends that they have are the ones that are on the payroll because they're not very good people. They're usually awful to be around. So I'm not talking about doing extraordinary things, but I'm talking about being an extraordinary person. Could you imagine what it would be like if you and I decided to be extraordinary? That every day that you got up, you said, I want to be an extraordinary person, not because I want people to like me, but because I have God as my king. And he's given up his son for me. I want to live extraordinary every single day, where that becomes your filter. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Imagine saying this: I want to be an extraordinary husband. I want to do what other husbands in the world other husbands don't love and cherish their wife. In the world, the husbands go do their own thing and they ignore their wives. What if you started asking the question: what if I became an extraordinary husband? Or how about an extraordinary wife? That you start looking at your husband and you see all of his shortcomings and you see all of these edges on him and you go, you know what? I'm going to be an extraordinary wife. I'm not going to be ordinary like the world. Ordinary says I have a right to be mad at him. Ordinary says that I can push him out of my life. But extraordinary, through Christ, you say, I love him with all the stuff. How about if we became extraordinary children? That we actually treated our parents like we should treat them. When our parents say something to us, we do it because we love them and we want to be extraordinary. How about just being an extraordinary grandparent? That you actually spend time with your grandchildren teaching them about who God is. That you actually take them out and you do things with them with no conditions and you just love on them. And you don't do what the world says. The world says you can do what you want because you're old. And you can go live your own life. How about investing in them? How about being extraordinary, you know, in our workplace? How about an extraordinary employee? Or maybe you're an owner or boss. How about an extraordinary boss? I mean, you start thinking about being extraordinary, it changes something. It changes how you treat other people. It changes the relationships we have. And if that becomes our filter, imagine what our relationships with our spouses would be like. Imagine what our relationships with our children, with our friends, with our work friends, with our boss. Can you imagine how different it would be if we started out every day going, I want to be extraordinary for God. I want to become that extraordinary person that he's paid the price for me to be. Because I don't want to just look at culture and be ordinary and be like them and just do what they say is acceptable. But I want to follow my Savior. I want to do exactly what he has. And there's another question. What would extraordinary person do? What would an extraordinary person do? I started asking that question last week. I had to switch my message around because next week we're going to do Samson, but I figured there's kids here, so we'll do Samson next week so you can read ahead on it. But I started thinking about the question early in the week, and what would an extraordinary person do? And being a husband, boy, I have a lot of opportunities to become an extraordinary person. My wife is extraordinary, and I'm not just saying that because she's here, because I really believe she's extraordinary. She puts up with me. But there's times where my spouse has the ability to rub me wrong and make me upset, right? Not that she's ever does that very often, but once in a while she messes up. Well, this last week she did something, and she's still totally unaware of it because I didn't say anything about it. She said something in a tone, in a way that just really, it kind of hurt me. And I thought, oh, I just want to be mad at you. I was mad. I was like going, why do you do that? Why do you have to say something like that? And then what happened is I started thinking about this question. What would an extraordinary husband do in that case? Well, I wasn't very extraordinary. I got mad. She didn't know it, but because that question started to change my filter. I started to go, okay, instead of being mad, what should I do? Overlook what she just said. Know that she really has my best in mind and she doesn't hate me. She's not trying to hurt me. An extraordinary husband would love her and cherish her and never bring up those things that are so trivial and so minor. Because I got to choose to love her. And I thought, oh, thanks God. I wanted to be mad. I don't like that question. As a parent, man, it's tough being a parent, isn't it? And to be an extraordinary parent. I don't know about you, but this last Thanksgiving, I had a great time or a place where I could actually show that I was an extraordinary parent. My son, Jacob, has this ability to drive me insane, but I love him dearly. There's a thing that kids like to do. They like to slap you in the chest. You know, you ever have them do that? They just walk up to you and kind of hit you in the chest. Well, we're sitting at my mom's having a nice Thanksgiving relaxing meal, and I have a cup of coffee in my hand. And what's he do? Smack! And what do I do? What do you think coffee did? Drip, drip, drip all over. You know what I did as an extraordinary father? You jerk. Those are my words, yes. And then all of a sudden I started to think, wait a minute, extraordinary father, what would he do? He would goof around with him, play around with him, forgive him, engage with him, and not hold it against him for the rest of the day, and just let it go. And I chose to do that, and we had a great Thanksgiving. But I could have been a jerk. I could have been the one angry and bitter because I had coffee on my pants, coffee on the couch, coffee on the floor. But to be extraordinary is difficult. But God says it's possible, and it's something that we need to strive towards. And in the story that we're going to look at this morning, if you have your Bibles, open up to Judges chapter 6. In this story, it is an incredible story. If you remember the Israel, they're a nation where God has kind of pulled them together and kind of formed them as a nation out of scratch. And he had a plan and a purpose for them. He wanted them to be a light to the world. He wanted them to be an extraordinary people, where he was their God and they would be his people. And what they would do is they would worship him as king and the only king, and they would follow his law and live their lives according to that. And they were supposed to be a light to the nations around them. So when the other nations saw them and how they treated each other, how they loved their spouses, how they loved their neighbor, how they loved the aliens that came in, how they cared if another person's needs were being met, and how they worshiped their God there, and how God blessed them. They were supposed to be this light, and the nations were supposed to see this and go, we want to know this one true God. But like us, Israel took their eyes off of the king. And they started to set their eyes on the culture around them, and they said, I want to be like everybody else. I want to be ordinary. Because this is what ordinary people do. They worship whatever God that they want to worship. They live whatever lifestyle that they want to live. Their morality doesn't matter. They make up their own morality. And they began to take their eyes off of God. And as soon as you take your eyes off of God, what you start looking at and what your eyes start taking in, that thing becomes king. And they settled for ordinary instead of extraordinary because God had a special plan for them. Just like I believe God has a special plan for every one of you in this room. God has something unique for you, but you have to choose to become this extraordinary person through Christ. That you don't look at culture and say, this is ordinary and I want to settle for ordinary. Because ordinary means that you settle for less of what God has for you. And they were settling for less because God wanted to bless them. God wanted to use them in great ways. But this time in the country is kind of like the historical time between when they came into the promised land and between the time that they actually got a human king. It's about a 300 and some year period where God says, I want to be your king. I want you to submit to me and I have great things in store for you. But they constantly took their eyes off of God and they ended up in the cycle. They ended up into a cycle of destruction. Then they started to cry out to God and repented. And then God sent a deliverer. And then they said, we'll never do it again, God, we promise. Our hearts belong to you. And then immediately, soon after that happened, they would just go right back into that cycle. They would take their eyes off of God as their king. Well, what happens is God is so faithful. God is so amazing in these stories. If you haven't read these stories, they're amazing. Because God constantly looks at the nation of Israel when they're in the middle of choosing to be ordinary, when they're choosing to run away from him, and they get into destruction and they cry out, God forgives them. God restores them. God sends a deliverer to save them time and time again, if you read the book of Judges. Over and over, it shows his mercy and his grace. And for some of you this morning, you're thinking, well, how many times can I keep being ordinary and falling? How many times can I turn my back on God and be okay with God? How many times can I run from him? How many times can I break the standard that he has? And I'll tell you this, what we learned from the book of Judges. As many times as it takes. Because God understands something. When you come to an end of yourself, you cry out to him and he can save you and he moves in and invades your life. That's how loving and how merciful he is. And he does this and he shows it through this nation. And he does it for us today. So the good news for you today is, no matter where you've been, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're trapped in, God can pull you out of it and invade your life. And you can have an extraordinary life. You can have an extraordinary marriage. You can have extraordinary friendships. You can be an extraordinary person. But it takes you to surrender. So in the story that we're going to look at, God kind of takes this guy Gideon and shakes him by the shoulders and goes, what is wrong with you? Why are you settling for ordinary when I'm an extraordinary God that has extraordinary plans for you? Why have you bought into what culture is saying? Why have you let that impact you? Why have you let culture define who you are? Why have you let your parents and your family define who you are instead of me? And he kind of shakes him and says, why did you settle for less? Because he's an extraordinary God. And Gideon, I think, is a lot like us. And I think you'll see that in the story. So God kind of says, I am the God that has created this nation. I am the God that has created this world. I am the God that has created you. I am with you. I love you. And I'm for you in this story. And it's an incredible story. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he, that is the Lord God, gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So in other words, here they go again. God wanted to be king. They set their sights on something less than God. And they said, let's be ordinary. Let's settle for the gods of this land. Let's worship these false gods. Let's do our morality the way, let's do marriages the way that the land says us to do. Let's do relationships how the land says to do. This is what we want. And they took their eyes off of him, and now they end up, they're in this very dark period. They're in the part where we'd say is destruction and desolate. And what happens is, it goes on in verse 2. It says, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountains, clefts, caves, and strongholds. I mean, just picture this. God took them out of Egypt, set them into this promised land where he gave them the houses, he gave them the property. He set them up in a good land and gave them all these things. And now, because they decided they want to be ordinary and they want to adopt culture and everything there, now they find themselves, they can't even stay in their homes. They can't even stay in the cities that God gave them. And they're fleeing in fear up in the mountains and in caves. That's how they're raising their families. All because they did this. They took their eyes off of God. They took their eyes off of him as king and said, I want culture to be my king. And they let it come in. And now when culture came in, when these little kings of the world came in, now they find themselves in captivity to these little kings. And then this, it's a very bad time that we're going to read, and it's a very dark time for them. In verse 3, he says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. I mean, can you just imagine that type of devastation? Where they had everything, now they have nothing. I mean, God allowed this. You know why God allowed it? Because they chose that. And he's such a loving God and a merciful God, he will let you choose stuff that will damage you. Because he's not going to force you to follow him. He's not going to force his way into your life. He's not going to force you to obey him. He says, okay, fine. You want the world? You want all those things? Here you go. It's all yours. Enjoy it. You thought I was a bad God, where I asked you to make me king, and I asked you to follow my word and be extraordinary so that way I can use you in this world to be a light to show what a glorious God I am? That's what I was doing. But you want all these other things? You want to be ordinary? Go ahead. Here you have it. How's ordinary for them? Not very good. They have nothing. And in verse 5, it says, they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land and ravaged it. In verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I mean, I think that's us, isn't it? We like to say, I want everything of the world. I want all these things. I want to do relationships like I want to do relationships. I want to do friendships like I want to do friendships. I want these things. I want all these toys, and I want to get in debt, and I want all these things. I want to do what I want to do. But then as soon as you're in trouble, what do? You cry out to God, don't you? Say, God, come in. Come and bail me out. Here's what they forgot, and here's what we forget. When you start copying something, it captures you. Whatever you copy, you become. And these people were becoming ordinary people, not under the blessing of God. These people were giving up everything God gave them to just be ordinary and settle for something less. And God says, here you go. When they have nothing, they start going, God, help us. God, please help me in this moment because I don't have food. God, in this moment, my debt is too extreme. God, in this moment, my marriage is on the rocks. God, in this moment, my friendships are all falling apart. God, in this moment. I mean, that's what we do, don't we? And they do the same thing, and they're repeating the same thing. And God says, we don't have to live like that. He sent his son into this world to give us life. He sent his son in this world to overcome this world, overcome these temptations, all these things that pull us off of God. So that way we can set our hearts and minds on him and start living for him through Christ. He gave us something so powerful. But just like he gave them something powerful, his spirit was in the land. His blessing was in the land. He was with them. He never abandoned them. He gave them a great land. And he gave them blessing after blessing, but they rejected it just like we do. And here's the thing. God will allow you to choose something that's going to be destructive to you or bring pain and suffering to you, he'll let you choose it. Because here's what he knows. At the end, when you're tired of it, and when you're sick of not having anything, you're sick of feeling the way that you do, you'll come back to God and you'll be back for good. And you'll say, okay, God, I'm surrendered to you and I'll live an extraordinary life under you. He understands that about us. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to keep going through that cycle. Because we're showed in Scripture that, you know, you can be extraordinary through Christ, but it's a choice. It's a choice for you to submit your life to Him. So these Israelites, here they are, they're in the land, and they start crying out to God. And I think this is what's so incredible. Every time I read it, they are far away from God, but they cried out, and God came to the rescue. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you need a rescue. Maybe you haven't cried out to Him to the point where you've surrendered everything to Him, and you need Him to come in and change you. Guess what? He's ready. He's ready to do it, but you have to be willing to cry out and say, I want it. I want to have an extraordinary life for you. I don't want to settle for ordinary, where I'm just like everybody else, but I want to be set apart for your glory. And He'll do it. He'll take those bad situations and turn them into good things. And you're saying, how many second chances will I get? As many as it takes. That's how loving and merciful God is. He constantly stayed with Israel, never abandoned them. So as Israel cries out, at verse 7, it says, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. In other words, God says, I did this. I did all these great things for you because I love you. You know, so, do you see how many times He said, I? God delivered them. God delivered you through Christ. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He has delivered you from having to have this ordinary life where you're doing everything like culture does that leads to brokenness and emptiness. He said, I've saved you from that. I have done it. But then He tells them, do you know, Israel, why you are in the place that you're at? Do you know why you're being oppressed? Do you understand what you did? You chose something. You chose not to listen to me. You chose not to make me king. You chose to make culture your king. You chose to not make me king, but whatever you took in with your eyes. You chose to submit your life to those things, and those things led to your destruction. Because when you settle for ordinary, you're going to have destruction all the time. And He says, it's your fault, the reason that you're where you're at. Because you made some really bad choices. You wouldn't submit your life to Him, and you wouldn't submit your life to His word. And he says, when you do that, you tell me this. You got it covered. I don't need you anymore. And I'll step aside. I stepped aside, and now you're in trouble. But do you recognize that it was your choices that got you in trouble? Because a lot of us, when we get in trouble, we go, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why did you allow this thing to come in here and do this and do that? If we're honest, 95% of the things that we struggle with and that break us and that we have problems with is our fault. We made choices that were opposite of God, opposite of being extraordinary. By being extraordinary, you're living out His word. And you're applying it to your relationships, you're applying it to your friendships, the way that you do life. And He said, it's your fault most of the time. And I'll use those things, your choices, your bad choices, to allow you to get to the point where you say, I need you, God. And you reestablish me as king. Hard to hear. And I'm sure it was hard for Israel to think, because they're like, oh, no, give us a Savior. Bail us out. And God, wait a minute. You got to understand why you're where you're at. You don't choose me. You don't choose to submit your life to under my authority. And then what's interesting is that all of a sudden now He sends a Savior. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where the son of Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. This is interesting if you really look at this and understand the context of this. Gideon's the hero of the story, isn't he? Gideon's supposed to be the Savior. Does he look like a powerful Savior in this situation? Gideon, you know what he's doing? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. And everybody in that era understands this. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. What's he doing? He's hiding. Because he doesn't want the Midians to come in and take his food or to try to kill him. So he's scared. And so what he's doing is he's taking the wheat and trying to separate the chaff from it in this wine press, which is kind of hidden, probably sunken down in the ground maybe, or some type of barrel where they would normally have grapes to make wine. And he's trying to stay out of sight. But everybody knows you don't do that. In order to get the chaff to separate from the wheat, the good stuff, you're supposed to be up in a place where the wind would come across and they would throw it up and then the wind would separate the chaff and then the good product would fall down that they could eat. But he's so afraid, he's hiding. Not a great superhero, is he? Not an extraordinary person, we would say. But the problem is God is right in this moment going, okay, Gideon, why are you settling for ordinary? Why are you settling for where you're at? And God comes in verse 12 and he says this. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Does that make sense? I imagine Gideon's going, "What do you mean, mighty warrior? I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm a coward. I'm in a wine press and I should be out in the open. If I was a mighty warrior, I'd be standing up to these Midianites. And I'd be fighting against them and trying to get them out of the land. But no, I'm coward and I'm hiding. I'm not a mighty warrior. Everybody, God knows, if I was a mighty warrior, I'd be out in battle, not kind of down in this wine press, hiding from everybody." And the angel looks at him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Some of you need to hear that this morning. Because you've settled for ordinary. You've got the definition of who you are from people in this world. Your mom, your dad, somebody in your past has said, this is who you are. And you have no value in yourself. You might have even looked at yourself and said, well, I'm worth nothing. Nobody really cares about me. Because you are doing what everybody in this world, they're settling for ordinary. They're letting people in this world define who they are. And here's what you forgot. God sees you differently from what you see yourself. I wish for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, God would just open up your eyes and allow you to see yourself as he sees you. Do you know how he sees you? If you've accepted him as your Savior, righteous, holy, my son, my daughter, prince, princess, loved, cherished, valuable, cared for. God sees you and has great value on you. He sees what you don't see. And in this moment, he's looking at Gideon. Gideon's like going, I'm not a mighty warrior. But the angel says, this is how God sees you. He sees you, Gideon, as a mighty warrior. And he's with you. And I love Gideon. Gideon's a lot like me, I think. He's really polite with God. And he says in verse 13, "But sir," I like some of the other versions, they say, pardon me, Lord. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened?" You know what Gideon's doing? He's looking around at the land and seeing all the oppression, seeing all the struggles that are going on, just like you and I do. When we start having struggles in our life, when we start going through some difficult times, we start saying, okay, God, you say you're with me, but look at my life. Look at the circumstances that I am living in. And Gideon is looking around going, God, I know you say you're with me, and I'm a mighty warrior, but man, when I look at this nation, and I look at this land, and I look at our lives, and I look at how I'm hiding, and I'm a coward, why? Why has all this stuff happened? And I think this is a great question. It's a question that most of you need to wrestle with. You probably asked it one way or another. Why has all this happened? God, why did you bring this into my life? God, why now? Why this or why that? You've asked that question. And it's a question that you got to grapple with. And you got to ask God. And here's what I want you to know. God is big enough to handle the question. God is not offended when you say, God, why? I don't understand. God, I don't see you working. I see the circumstance, but I don't see anything else. So you have Gideon saying, God, why is this going on? He says, where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when he said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? In other words, Gideon said, I'm looking around and I don't see your presence. I don't see you moving. I don't see you in control, God, because when I'm looking around, I don't see what you've done in the past. In the past, you delivered our nation. In the past, you delivered us from Pharaoh. You divided a sea. You led us by a cloud by day and a fire by night. You did all these things. You gave our hand, our enemies into our hands. You tore down Jericho. You did these things in the past. But where are you right now, God? What are you doing? I can't see you. I don't see you working. And this is what he says. He says the same thing that you and I say when those situations or circumstances overwhelm us. Or it appears in your mind that you God isn't working. He goes, but now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Gideon goes, when I look at all the evidence around me, I don't see you working, God. You've abandoned us. And a lot of times when you're in that low point in your life and you're crying out to God, that's what you feel like. And here's what I want you to know. God has not abandoned you. God tells Gideon that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God has not left that nation. God has always been with that nation and will always be with that nation. God is with you. He gave up his son. He's put his spirit inside of you. He will never abandon or forsake you ever. He is always with you. But the circumstance, sometimes our eyes look at the circumstance and the evidence around us because we can't see the big plan. And God understands this. That's why it's okay to ask the question, why is this going on? Why is this happening? Because God understands we're finite in our view. We can't see the big picture of what he's doing. And he's working in the background here. And he goes in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Wait a minute, God, didn't you hear what I just said? I can just imagine Gideon going, that doesn't even make sense. I just said you're not here. I can't see you. You haven't been working. You've abandoned us. You want me to go? And then God says, am I sending you? So God says, I'm with you. I'm always going to be with you. I am for you. I want the best for you. But you got to go. You got to believe it. You got to believe in your heart of hearts that God is for you, that God has not abandoned you, that he is with you in your present struggle. And then Gideon kind of goes out and kind of does what I do. Another question. Pardon me. But Lord, verse 15, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. If you remember, there's 12 tribes in Israel. Manasseh is the weakest tribe. He's going, I'm from the smallest tribe. How can I do anything? And then he goes on and he says, and I am the least in my family. Translated, I didn't go to college. Translated, I went to college, I didn't do very good. I struggled in high school. I'm not good at my job. I'm not good at being a husband. I'm not good at being a wife. I'm not very good at anything. I mean, he's just saying that I am the lowest of lows. I mean, the world says I'm nothing, and my family says I'm the weak link. And God is going to say to Gideon, who do you believe? Do you believe the world and you're going to be ordinary, or are you going to believe in an extraordinary God who says you're an extraordinary person? That he has something in store for you to do. And so Gideon kind of wrestles with that, and the Lord answers, and he says, oh, I must have the wrong guy. Who's following me in their scriptures? Nobody's following me. It's not what it says, is it? This is what it says. I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. Verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that you're really taking or talking to me. And I think this is a really great question for us. You see, God has said this, Gideon, I am with you. But he hasn't answered this question, Gideon hasn't. are you with God? God says, I'm with you, but Gideon hasn't aligned his life with God yet. Have you? Have you said, I'm with you, God? I don't see the plans, I don't understand it, but I'm with you. I'm going to believe what you say is true about me. Well, Gideon goes out and does some incredible things. If you read the rest of the story, take time this week and read it. It's a powerful story. God uses Gideon in a marvelous way. But in the story, I think what's so important, and I think this is why it's so important that we talk about some of this stuff, about us not letting culture define us. Because we all have the right to choose, just like the Israelites did. We can choose to do what we want, when we want, how we want, whenever we want, and have an ordinary life. Or we can choose to have an extraordinary life under God as king. It becomes a choice. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not that good, I'm not that great, I don't know how to do it. Well, you have a God on your side. Well, God hasn't proved to me in the past that he's been with me. He's always with you. He's always for you. He has never abandoned you, ever. And the Apostle Paul kind of writes something similar to the people in Rome. And in Rome, if you remember, in Rome, these Christians, they believe in Christ. They're being persecuted. They're being fed to animals. They're being burdened to death under Nero. And he says these words in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's like Paul says, you know, I know life is difficult. I know you don't see where God's working, just like Gideon didn't see where God's working. But you got to believe it. God is for you. What shall we say? God is with me. If God is with me, then who can be against me? No one. Because he's on your side. And then Paul understood that we have this question that we grapple with. It's like, well, how do I know that God is with me? Well, he simply says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? In other words, Paul says, you want to know how you know God's with you? He bought you at an extreme price, his son. How do you know that he loves you? How do you know that he has extraordinary things for you? He gave up his son. How do you know that he's always going to be with you and not abandon you? He gave up his son. What a price, what greater price could he give to prove that to you? So this week as you go out, simple thing. In the back of your bulletin, you'll see Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Take time and read that through over and over and over. And when you start filtering life a little bit different this week, instead of just settling for ordinary, that you start filtering your life, saying, what does it mean to be an extraordinary person under God as my king? And then do what you intuitively know is right in the situation, because you know it, because God has put his spirit in you. So let's be extraordinary people and let's see God move. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And Lord, I thank you for the story of Gideon, just to remind us that life is difficult and we see so many struggles and we don't understand what you're doing. We look around and we just get overwhelmed and we forget that you are a God that has never abandoned us, that you are a God that has never forsaken us. God, help us to believe that in the heart of our hearts. That you take our eyes off of our circumstances, you take our eyes off of culture, and put them directly on you. So one, we can get our value in you, and we can start living a life without regrets for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.